Why don't you have a seat? If you got your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you turn to James. And the last little bit of James, James chapter 5. Again, we're really glad. It's a privilege to have the children in the service with us right now. And I just want to say here that you'll remember, kids, that when Jesus was walking on the earth, people tried to bring children to him and his disciples stopped them. And remember what Jesus said? Don't stop the children from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And so this is the promise that God makes to you too, kids, that as you pay attention to the word as it's being read and proclaimed, that this is God's gift to you to help you to trust in Jesus, to help you to trust in Jesus and to know him. And we've actually got on the bulletin, we've got the outline there if you want to have that, and also some questions for discussion. So parents, I would really encourage you as you're driving home or maybe for lunch, or maybe you could bribe the kids in some way. But you can use these questions as part of your plan to disciple your kids and to teach them to love and to know the Lord and to trust him. Before we read this passage, we're going to start in James 5, verse 13. It's really good for us to just take a look again at the purpose of this letter. The purpose of this letter is that we would know genuine saving faith in Jesus. To know genuine saving faith in Jesus. And we look at this. Jesus, through the pen of James, is essentially finishing the mission of this letter in these last couple of paragraphs. He's finishing the mission of the letter. And remember that James was called to be a pastor of God's people, of one of the pastors of God's people. And the people that James was pastoring were under incredible suffering. Life was very, very difficult for them. And it was difficult for them because they were Christians. They were having terrible things happen to them because they trusted in Jesus. And so James writes a letter to them. Jesus gets him to write a letter to them so that they would know genuine saving faith in Jesus. Because they were kind of tempted to get rid of their faith because it was hurting them. It was causing them to suffer. And James says, no, 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 no matter what happens, no matter what happens, do not let go of faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is the most precious thing that you could possibly have. Because if you have faith in Jesus, then you are united to him. The way that an arm is connected to a person, the way that a foot is connected or a head is connected, you are united to him, which means that anything that happened to Jesus counts for you. If you trust in him, if you have real trust in Jesus, then anything that happened to him counts for you. So of course, that's the most important thing, is to have real faith in Jesus. That means his death counts for you. When he was punished, when he got hell from God on the cross, that counts as your punishment. So you don't have to look forward to any punishment or hell or condemnation from God. Jesus already got your punishment. It counts for you if you trust in Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, that counts for you too. Your death has now been killed. Your death has been defeated. You don't have to be afraid of death anymore. Death, you will face, as Charlie is facing this week, you will face death as a defeated enemy. Death will not rob you of joy, but you will be welcomed into the joy of Jesus when you die, if you trust in Jesus, because he conquered death for you if you trust in him when he rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus' obedience to God counts for you if you trust in him, if you have real faith in Jesus, so that everything that Jesus did counts for you. You guys have been, you've seen award ceremonies where people get awards for doing something great. You might have seen this at like the All-Star, the NHL Awards or the NFL Awards, or maybe the Oscars, and somebody gets a reward for something great that they've done. Now, if you trust in Jesus, when you meet God at the end of your life, you will get the reward for what Jesus did. This is why faith, real trusting in Jesus is so important. And James says, don't let go of this, no matter what happens, no matter what suffering. And so there's also some people who said, well, maybe I'll keep my faith in Jesus, I'll just trust in Jesus, but I don't want to live as God's kid. I don't want to live this new life. I don't want to obey God because it causes me to suffer, because people see that I'm a Christian and they hurt me because of it. And James says, no, 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 no. Real faith? doesn't just forgive your sins. Real trusting in Jesus also transforms you. You're made new. You're no longer, as an example, you're no longer an apple tree. You're now a pear tree, and so you're going to start making pears, right? You have a new life. And this is what James is very, very concerned with. That no matter what happens, that his people who he's pastoring do not let go of real, true faith in Jesus. He begins the book by talking about how this is through a lot of suffering. He says that God even plans for this suffering for you. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he does love you, he picks suffering for you sometimes because he knows it'll get you strong, real faith in Jesus. And he wants that for you more than anything else, because if you have that, you have everything. You have Jesus. And so, that is the letter in which this paragraph that we're going to read is in. Now, this paragraph that we're going to read talks about sin and sickness and healing and prayer. And unfortunately, the world is filled with churches who will promise you that if you trust in Jesus, if you just have enough faith, or if you just pay enough money to the pastor, or if you're just good enough, then being a Christian means you will have health and you have a long life. But that just can't be from the rest of the letter that we've just read. See, some people would take this passage, and we'll read it in a second, this passage that talks, it mentions things like sickness and healing. And some people will say, look, this passage is given so you can read it to find out how to be healed. But that's not why this passage is given to us. This passage, these words from our shepherd are given to us so that we would know how to hold on to faith in Jesus when we are sick, when we are suffering. What are we going to do? How do people who trust in Jesus, how do they act when they're sick? What do they do? What has God given for them? How does he care for them when they are sick? Because that's James's goal, and that's Jesus' goal with this letter. That we would hold on to genuine, true, real faith, not fake faith, through it all. And so let's read the letter, this portion of the letter together. So James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. First thing I want us to see here is that we are to pray because God invites you to himself in all circumstances. You see, that's the first point. Pray. Because God invites you to himself in all circumstances. Pray when you are suffering, first of all, it says this. Is there anyone among you suffering? Pray when you're suffering. See, it's not like you have to wait until faith works well enough to make our lives better so that we can finally enjoy the good life, the abundant life that Jesus purchased with his blood. The abundant life we learned as we read the book of John over the last couple of years, over and over, the good life, abundant life, is to share in Jesus' relationship with the Father. This is what abundant life is, to know the Son the way the Father does, and to know the Father the way the Son is. So you have, this is this eternal relationship that they've had. They've never not had this relationship. And it's the most amazing, precious thing in the universe. is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And you have that if you trust in Jesus. That's what abundant life means. He's made us children. And there is no circumstance, John Calvin said 500 years ago, in which God does not invite us to himself. There's no circumstance in which it doesn't make sense to pray to God. To know and relate to God the Father was Jesus' greatest pleasure. To speak to God as his Son, and it's also ours. It was a gift given to us, purchased by the blood of Jesus. When he took what we deserved on the cross so we could have what he deserved, and that is to be God's children forever. And so we don't have to wait until our faith is strong enough to make our lives better in order to enjoy this gift of God. We can call on him. We can pray. We can have this sweet joy of being God's children even when we're suffering. This is something that suffering can't rob us from. To talk to Jesus, talk to God as our Father, and to know that he receives our prayers as the way Jesus' prayers would be received. So we can ask him for strength. We can ask him for grace to walk through suffering as a child and not to walk as a stranger or an enemy, but to hold on to our faith all the way through this suffering. We can pray that in the middle of suffering that he would help us to walk righteously, that we would not dishonor the Lord in this. We could pray that for the things that he let us know about in chapter 1, where he said, let suffering, what does suffering produce? Produce steadfastness, and that it would have its full effect, that we would be lacking in nothing. And we can also pray that the suffering would be lifted. We don't just pray that God would give us strength to endure the suffering, but he also invites us to pray, ask me to remove this suffering. Ask me. He invites us to come to him in prayer when we are suffering. But he also asks us to come to him when we are cheerful. He says this, continuing on. He says, if anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. Well, what is singing praise other than prayer put to music? So you don't need to feel bad when things go well. And it doesn't mean that you're further from the Lord because good things are happening. We don't have to hope for bad things or feel guilty when good things are happening. See, God is not opposed to delight. He loves our delight. Now, suffering and sickness can end somebody's fake faith in Jesus, right? Many of us would know this to be true, where suffering and sickness would end somebody's fake faith in Jesus, where it looked like they loved the Lord. They were maybe going to church and praying and reading their Bibles and they were part of the family of God, it seemed, but then suffering and sickness came and it just ended their what was fake faith in Jesus. But you know, delightful things can also have that effect on people. Delightful things can also ruin somebody's fake faith in Jesus. It could end this. We can experience pleasures that aren't wrong, but that we would allow to compete with our love of the Lord. And we'll begin to see those things as more precious than what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we're going to hold on to them more tightly than we would hold on to Christ. So you name anything, any good thing, for any reason to be cheerful. You could think of like new romantic love or finishing school after years of long work or beating cancer or getting a great result in your work or paying off a mortgage or eating an exquisite meal prepared by a world-renowned chef or your mother-in-law. See, these are all reasons, good reasons to be cheerful. And remember that Jesus, through James, his mission is that we would know the genuine faith through all things, through suffering and also through cheerfulness. So what does a person who shares that goal with Jesus, what do we do when we are cheerful? A person who's going to persevere and who's going to hold on to faith in Jesus through all things. Now, what do we do when we're cheerful? Praise him. Praise him for his goodness and his generosity. If you're going to hold on to Jesus at all, it's going to mean that your gladness doesn't terminate in the thing that you're happy for. So that you're happy about that, you enjoy that, but you also say, I'm going to use that to enjoy God as the one who gave me that gift. I'm going to enjoy that, yes, and I'm also going to use that to enjoy God. In the same way that on Christmas morning when you get Christmas gifts, you open these gifts and you really love this gift, and then you look and you see your mom and your dad, or your sister, your brother, or your grandma and grandpa, and you see them, the one who gave you that gift, and you just love them. You enjoy them. That gift makes you enjoy them. It reminds you of how good they are. And so you can enjoy the gift, but also you enjoy the relationship of the one who gave you that gift. And that is how we respond to cheerful things if we're going to hold on to faith in Jesus. That we praise him for these things. We don't just admit, yes, God, we admit you're the one who gave us this gift. But we express it with our hearts. We express with thankful praise, in song even, enjoying God. See, he invites those who trust in Jesus to invite into himself in all circumstances, to enjoy the blood-bought gift of speaking to God as Father and having him receive us as his children. And that's what those who'll endure in faith to the end, that's what we'll do in suffering, and that's what we're going to do in happiness. We'll pray. We'll speak to God. The second point is this: pray because your brothers and sisters need your prayers, and you need theirs. Pray because your brothers and sisters need your prayers, and you need theirs. We'll see this in verses 14 to 16. It says, Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So these words, when it's talking about sickness and healing, these words could be speaking of those who are just so defeated by sin that they're crushed by it. So we're talking about a group of people who are under incredible suffering. And so these words could be, and they're used elsewhere in the Bible to speak of people who are just being defeated by the battle against sin. And they've given in to sin and they're just barely holding on by a thread. It could be speaking of the casualty of wars, just clinging to spiritual life. But it could also mean those who are casualties of suffering, those whose faith isn't weak, but whose bodies are. And in fact, it likely includes both of those people in this letter, in this passage here. And the Lord's instruction is to go to their brothers and sisters for strength and for prayer. Pray together. He calls everyone in the church to serve one another by praying for and praying with one another. First, he says, call the elders, kind of like call the midwife, but call the elders. We'll come on our bikes. Verse 14. Why the elders? Let's read this. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, why the elders? See, all the people of the church are to serve one another with the word of God and with prayer. We just read that, okay? But because prayer is so precious to God, and the well-being of his children is also very precious to him, he insists that some people are dedicating themselves to serving their brothers and sisters in this way with prayer. Everyone is called to pray, but the elders are called. You must do this. You set time apart. You make sure that you make time to do this. You make sure that my children are cared for with prayer. And they're to pray for the sick and defeated. Everyone's to pray, but the elders are supposed to take the lead in this and anoint them in the name of the Lord with oil. Now, anointing with oil was a way to offer comfort from sickness and suffering in the ancient world. So it was a physical comfort, a treatment to those who were suffering. Remember the Good Samaritan? You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Remember what did the Samaritan do? One of the things he did is he anointed him with oil. He rubbed oil on his wounds, cared for him. But it was also, in the ancient world, it was also a way to show that you were dedicating someone to God's care. It was a way of showing, saying, God, we are not enough. We need you to heal this person. They're in your care. So this means that when we pray for our brothers and sisters, we don't just pray for them. We also offer them physical help. We care for their needs. We tend to their wounds. Or we make sure that they get good medical care. But it also means that when we dedicate them to the Lord's care, we recognize that it's the Lord who brings healing. It's not me who's really good at healing people. Me, I have this special power. No. When we pray for people, we also care for their physical needs, and we recognize that they are in God's hand. And so whether we use oil or not, we can obey these commands. And we do when we care for the suffering of the people we're praying for, and when we truly declare that their health is in God's hands. And so anointing with oil would be one of the ways in which we can demonstrate that. Not the only way, but it is a way to demonstrate that. But we're all to pray for one another. Not just the elders. They're just the ones who are supposed to take the lead and make sure that this is happening. And this is what it means to belong to a church family. Some of you maybe have never been members at a church. Some of you are maybe just exploring Christianity. But this is what it means to be part of a church family. So when you join a church, of course you're confessing your faith in Jesus, that he is your Lord and you're covered by his blood. But you're also saying that you'll, and you're supposed to love and pray for more than these people, but that these people, these crazy people, are the ones you're committed to praying for. They can count on you to pray for them. You'll serve them. You're agreeing, I will serve them in prayer. You'll pray for them as you head to bed and when you rise in the morning, and you'll also gather with them to pray with them when they are sick or when they are weak in faith and in prayer. You'll pray for them and you'll pray with them. Now notice that this passage includes a call for both to pray for brothers and sisters and a call to seek prayer. Do you see that? There's a call to pray, and also there's a call to you make sure you ask people to pray for you. You see that? We are called to give and receive this. He's saying you need it. And you're an absolute fool if you don't recognize that you need it. And you're an absolute fool knowing what the stakes are. That some people will endure in faith and some people will not. You're an absolute fool if you don't take hold of this gift that God has provided for you by giving you brothers and sisters in faith. You're going to need it. If you're going to hold on to faith in Jesus through it all, you're going to need it. This is what those who believe do, so that they're going to endure. They're going to seek out prayer because they know they need it. Now, this doesn't mean that God can lose anyone who's been given to him. It doesn't mean that anybody who has genuine faith might lose it. What it does mean is this, is that for those who have genuine faith in Jesus, he will provide people to pray for them. And they will make use of that. That's what he has done. And we recognize that these people are brothers and sisters, and it's no accident that he put us with them. And that we would pray for one another because we need it. And they need it. That was our second part. Pray because your brothers and sisters need your prayers and you need theirs. Next, the next point is pray because God answers prayers. He mentions this is the prayer of faith, and we can see this in verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. And then we'll continue on. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. God answers prayers, and that's why we're called to pray. James's mission in this letter is that we would know genuine faith, right? And so here he's not talking, when he says the prayer of faith, he's not talking about a special kind of prayer that if you just get it just right, you can twist God's arm and he has to give you what you ask for, even if he thinks it's unwise. That's been taught, that if you pray the prayer of faith, there's a special way of praying, and that you'll definitely get exactly what you want. That is not at all what he's saying. This passage finds itself in a letter that's about genuine faith. And what James is saying is, here's prayer with faith is real prayer. Just saying the words without meaning them isn't prayer. It's not talking. That's religious, but it's not prayer. The kind of prayer that is real, that God hears, is prayer that's offered in faith, trusting in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Trusting that God the Father will receive that prayer as Jesus himself, his prayers would be received. And you're entrusting the answer even to God. That's what the prayer of faith means. It's opposed to the prayer of someone who's not really praying, just saying words and acting like it's a spell. You just say the right words and it actually happens. No. Prayer of faith means praying in faith. Trusting that God can do what you're asking for, but also trusting that he will do what is best, and he may even say no. This is what the prayer of faith would be. And he gives the illustration of Elijah. See, prayer is not just something to numb our minds and comfort ourselves. See, some people, some even medical professionals would laud the prayer and say, this is a very good thing. Well, why is it a good thing? Oh, because it really calms down the patient and it gets them to sort of relax and focus and all that stuff. Phooey. That is not at all what God is telling us to do here. Prayer is not just good to calm ourselves. Prayer is, we're called to prayer because it's effective. Because God hears, but he also responds to prayers. Sure, it's helpful in aligning our hearts to God's will. That is one of the gifts of prayer. But God responds to prayer. James has already said in this letter, you'll remember this, he says, you have not because you ask not. What does that mean when he says, you have not because you ask not? It means that there's some things that God is giving you that you didn't even ask for. But there's some things that you have because you asked for them. And it pleases God to have that kind of relationship with you so that you'd know that he is your God. You'd know that he is your Father. You'd know that Christ's sacrifice was enough and that he would also get the credit for doing it so that when it happens, you'd know, this is my Father caring for me. God answers prayers. And it pleases God to interact this way with his people. And he's woven it all into his plan that he would move his people to pray for these things. Hundreds of years before Jesus left heaven to come to earth as a man, God brought a drought on his people in judgment through the prayers of a prophet. And he also relieved that drought through the prayers of his prophet. See, prayer is part of God's gift to us of being his children, a gift purchased by the blood of Jesus. It means not only that we can call on him as our Father, and not only will he receive our prayers, but he will also respond to them as well. Then our last point is this. Pray because you're called to restore your brothers and sisters to faith in the sin-covering blood of Jesus. See, James's main point in this passage is this. In the middle of all the suffering and sickness, your main priority is this. Do not lose faith. And there will be casualties. There will be casualties. See, woven into the fabric of this passage is the repeated invitation of the forgiveness of sin. See, each of the phrases referring to sickness can be used to talk about falling into sin. But even more than that, we have these explicit ones that definitely mean forgiveness. So you look at verse 15. Verse 15. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. In verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You have this again in verse 19 and 20, where it talks about the person being, his sins being covered. So no matter the suffering, here's the point. No matter the suffering, no matter the burden that you're asking the Lord to remove from you, do not forget the sweetest healing. Do not forget the forgiveness of sins. So when you're praying for the Lord to remove cancer from you, and you know for sure that if it was for your good, he would do it, don't forget that he's removed sin from you, a greater gift than the removal of cancer. And it's not just the sick who are to confess their sin and delight in the Lord's forgiveness. Look at verse 16. It's for everyone. See, the danger is that we look at this passage. Remember, we were saying one of the dangers that we, when you look at this passage, as what to do to get healed. That's not how James wants us to look at this passage. The question is, what to do if you are a believer and you're sick? What do you do? What do I do? And what do you do if you're a believer and you're well? What do? You confess your sins. You repent. And you rest in the forgiveness of God in the blood of Jesus. That's the deepest cry in James's heart. It's not that the sick would be healed, but that the sick and the healthy would call out to God, turn away from their sin, and have their sin covered by the blood of Jesus. You see this over and over in the Psalms, even the Psalm that we read this morning to start off, where the psalmist is praying to God for healing or for some rescue, some physical rescue. And then all the way in the middle, he keeps talking about forgiveness of sins. God never wants us to lose sight of this great thing, this gift that is for sure. Because everyone in this room, if the Lord does not return, each of us will die. All of us. Though we pray to be healed and pray for our life to be lengthened, we will die. Now, we may be healed by God's mighty hand, but what is for certain is that if we trust in Jesus, we will be forgiven. And in the middle of all of that, he wants that to give us joy. He wants that to give us joy. See, God invites us to bring our suffering and our joy to him. He invites us to bring requests of him to remove that suffering. And he will respond to those requests as though you had all the righteousness of Jesus himself, if you pray with faith in Jesus. You may be healed, but you will be forgiven if you have faith in Jesus. And through James, Jesus paints a picture of the life on earth that Jesus purchased for us with his blood. What does it look like for somebody to have been saved and walk on this earth? The life of genuine faith that takes hold of Jesus. The life of the person who will persevere in faith in Jesus through it all and be welcomed with love in the end, the way that Jesus himself deserves to be welcomed. Nothing could be sweeter. So what can you do to be saved? Nothing. Christ purchased salvation for you as a free gift. If you repent and trust in his death and resurrection in your place. And what can you do to endure in salvation? To hold on to this? Receive the word of God, as we read earlier. Receive the word of God with humility. Trust what he promises. Follow his commands. Walk as he commands in his word. This is what it would look like to persevere. And also now we see, pray and be prayed for. This is how he keeps his promise to bring all those who trust in Jesus home through it all, clinging to the gospel until the end, until we meet him face to face. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises. the promises that you've made to those who trust in you. And Lord, you have cared for us in many ways. You've given us food and health and friends and family and all these things. And Lord, we realize that good as these gifts are, they are temporary. And they will one day expire. But Lord, let us never lose sight of the gift that you've given that can never expire, the forgiveness of sins, the adoption as your children, being welcomed into this fatherly love that Jesus has had eternally. And Lord, there are people here now who are suffering with sickness. And people who aren't here suffering with sickness as well. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would move in them to call on you, to trust you, to draw near to you, and that you would heal them. But more than that, that you would hold them through this, making their faith even stronger in Jesus. And Lord, there are those of us here who just are in a great time of life, wonderful things happening. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. We praise you for that. But let this also not be something that turns our eyes away from you. Let us, in our delight and cheerfulness, delight in you. And hold on to you, hold on to faith in you in suffering, but also in joyful times. But for those here who have not turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus, Lord, let them realize that their greatest concern is not their health, but their eternal life. And help them to see the foolishness of waiting to get what they deserve when they meet you. And instead, Lord, let them see the joy in wisdom and instead be received as Jesus deserves. Let them turn to Jesus, repent of their sin, and be adopted by faith in you. And Lord, I pray that you do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.